certainly need the Lord this morning, desire and interest in your prayers and in your attention. I'd like to write a couple questions up on the board to start with, and I may be asking you a lot of questions today, so bear with us. Questions, obviously, are where are you and what are you doing? I'm wondering how many times we have all asked those questions. I'm thinking of us as parents. There has been many times that we have called our children's names and said, "Where are you?" And when we got some kind of verbal response, we said, "What are you doing?" Because we were suspicious that they were doing something mischievous, or maybe something that we had told them not to do. So this morning I'm thinking about how many times we ask one another these questions, maybe how many times we want to ask somebody, where are you, or what are you doing? And as we get older, sometimes there are limitations about asking those questions. You ever felt self-conscious about asking somebody, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you was the pastor and you were curious about why someone wasn't in service, there's some restraints about just calling up and saying, "What are you doing?" All right? There's some inhibitions. You know, there's been times that people has called me and said, "What are you doing?" And it's like, I'm old enough to say, "None of your business." I am. I'm old enough to say that. But I want us to think about, you know, when you're young, you're not old. And when you're a little child, and even when you're teenagers, you're living at home with your parents, and your parent says, "What are you doing?" You're not old enough to say, "None of your business." All right? Just make sure we're clear with that. And if they say, "Where are you?" then your parents have a right to be answered. Okay? So don't go away thinking that Brother Danny supports me in saying, "None of your business," because I don't. And I'm thinking about us as we get older and more experienced in life, and we feel like that there are people that ask questions that are invasive. And many times we don't really appreciate or don't like those questions. But I'm going to ask us this morning, are they fair questions? Is it a fair question to ask, "Where are you and what are you doing?" Why does a parent ask the question, "Where are you and what are you doing?" It's not because a parent is just nosy or has extra time. They're concerned about the welfare of their children, and that's why they ask, "Where are you?" There, one little boy that was there yesterday, his father had him right with him and had cautioned him about the different pieces of equipment was there and had told him, "You stay right with Daddy. I don't want you to get away because you could get injured before I would realize it." And another thing, question I want us to explore is it all right to ask those questions? Where are you and what are you doing? I remember one time, I don't know, maybe you can relate to this. I remember one time I drove most all day to go to try to help somebody. And I'd made arrangements to go, and I was on my... got up really, really early, driven nearly all day, and I was getting close to my destination. So I called this person and told them where I was at, and I didn't, you know, I was trying to get some specific directions, and I just asked, where are you? Now, you remember what I just said about what my objective was. And they said, why do you ask? That's what they said to me. And I thought, I'm drove almost all day. I'm coming to help you. And all I asked was a simple question is, where are you? I didn't know if he was at the place I was, my destination. I didn't know where they were at. I asked, where are you? And his response was, why do you ask? You know, I feel like that he was, he didn't appreciate me asking that. And it was like I was invading his space, but I was going to help this person. Anyway, have you ever said something like that? You go to somebody says, where are you? And they say, well, why do you ask? What do you need to know for? I want to ask us a few more questions. Do we live in fear of someone asking us those questions? Do you go through your day wondering, will somebody ask me where am I or what am I doing? Do you feel apprehensive about somebody asking you those questions? I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you do, there's probably a sign of a concern there. There's an indication that there might be something you need to look at. All right? Do you avoid answering those questions? Somebody says, where are you? And you immediately try to change the subject? Might be an area of concern. I'm going to go through this and try to explain. Do you feel that your space is being invaded or your privacy is being compromised by somebody saying, where are you or what are you doing? If so, you might have a problem. All right. That's the place I want to start with. I want to begin reading a couple of instances in the Bible of people that didn't really like being asked, where are you or what are you doing? Let's go to Genesis, the third chapter. Notice the story that we all know all about. Adam and Eve had failed the Lord. They had been disobedient. They had partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it says in the 8th verse, 3rd chapter of Genesis, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, sometimes when parents say, where are you, to your children, to their children, maybe they know where they're at. Maybe they can see them poking out from behind the couch, or they've got some indications of where they are. But they're wanting the child to be responsible and respectful to them, and they say, call them by name and say, where are you? Maybe they play a game, and maybe they're kind of having a fun time with the child and all of that. And it can be entertaining or enjoyable to play those kind of games with children. And I think it's enjoyable for the children too. But this was not a real happy situation because Adam and Eve realized that they were not in a place to really talk to the Lord. They were not in a place that was acceptable. So when the Lord came walking through the garden, you think the Lord knew where they was at? I do. I mean, I don't know how the power company knew my transformer blew up, but they was there before I was. And you know, if the power company can monitor transformers and meters that go offline and stuff like that, the Lord knows right where you're at. The Lord knows right where we're each one of us at. So the Lord knew where Adam and Eve were. He knew right which bush and what fig leaf and all that stuff that they were hid under. When he said, where are you? And so the Lord called unto Adam and Eve and said, "Where art thou?" And how did Adam respond? He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Two things that were different than the last time the Lord had came down. One is, he was afraid, and the other was, he was naked. And before this time, he didn't have any, he was not conscious or aware of either one of those things. Adam had been instilled by God to have dominion over everything that walked the face of the earth. He was not afraid of anything. And here he had partaken of this fruit, and now he's afraid. Excuse me. And he's also realizes that he's exposed before the Lord and before others. So he hid himself. Immediately Adam began to give excuses. He began to reason with why he wasn't there when God came looking for him. So Adam did not like the Lord saying, "Where are you?" And you know, every time that we're in a situation where we don't like somebody asking us, "Where are we?" Let me back up and say this different. Most every time we don't like somebody asking, "Where are we? Where are you?" There is something about the connection with that person that would ask us that makes us feel guilty about where we are. All right? If you don't like me asking you, "Where are you?" there's probably something that you're engaged in that you don't think that I would approve of. All right? Now, there are times that it might not be appropriate for you to explain exactly where you're at. Okay? There are times for that. But it's not something that you have to be ashamed of. It's just not an appropriate thing to explain. If you're in the midst of searching for something that's lost, and you're trying to dig through a bunch of stuff, I don't know, maybe you don't have to go to all those details. You can tell somebody you're at home, you're looking for something that was lost, but you don't. You see what I'm saying? But think about this. If somebody was to ask you, "Where are you?" is there any reason that I couldn't say, "Well, this is where I'm at"? All right? And then I'd like to turn to 1 Kings, the 9th chapter. And I want to notice the 9th verse. 1 Kings chapter 9. And the 9th verse says, I think this is where I want to be. 19, I'm sorry. Not 9, but 19. 1 Kings 19. In the 9th verse. Says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Do you remember how Elijah got there? Elijah was the man that confronted the 400 prophets of Baal. And when he confronted the 400 prophets of Baal, he, you might say, exposed them for who they were. These 400 prophets of Baal were killed. And it looked like the Lord answered by fire down on that sacrifice, burned it all up, burnt the stones up. And it looked like that Elijah would have been the most popular, powerful man in public opinion at that point, right? I would think so. And then Jezebel, there's a whole bunch in this chapter that could be preached on, but Jezebel sent him a message and said, "You're going to be just like those prophets of Baal, because I'm going to see to it that you die." That's what she said. And what did Elijah do? This is the man that asked God to answer by fire, and he's seen with his own eyes the rocks, the sacrifice, the wood, all of the water. It was totally consumed by the fire of the Lord. This is the same man that seen that firsthand, asked for it, had the connection to God that made it happen. Can I say it that way? And now this Jezebel, that was a wicked person, that represented the prophets of Baal, said, I gave him a little threat, and he done what? He run off scared into the wilderness, found himself a cave to hide in. And the Lord, it says, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The 13th verse says, and it was so when Elijah heard it, he heard what? He finally heard the still small voice of the Lord. We're not going to read all the details. That he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? He felt scared. You know, many times, the reason that we don't like to answer, what are you doing, is because we're afraid. We're afraid of what somebody else might think. We're afraid of what somebody else might say to us, or what somebody else might do. Many times, if we feel intimidated about somebody asking us, what are you doing? You know how many times somebody has asked me that question and I've told them and then they didn't approve of it? And they told me about it? A lot. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. I felt, there's been times I've just not wanted to answer. And it wasn't that I was ashamed of what I was doing, but people have said, well, you ought to be doing this, or I would expect you to be whatever. When they ask me, what are you doing? And I tell them, you know, Lord, help us to not be afraid to answer what we're doing, even if somebody doesn't approve of it. Okay? This situation here with Elijah, he was afraid of Jezebel. And why was he afraid? He didn't really have a good reason to be afraid of Jezebel. Because the Lord was on his side. But yet he ran off scared and he said to the Lord, he gave his reason, he gave his explanation, didn't he? All right. There's some examples of those in the Scripture that answer differently. And I'd like for us to look at those settings. I'd like for us to look at Exodus, the 4th chapter. And I'd like to look at a situation here with Moses. In the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, it says, the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? Moses here was maybe the first verse. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? What are you doing, Moses? What do you got with you right now? And Moses, instead of saying, well, Lord, you know, you're looking for somebody to be a political figure here and a leader of men, and I'm just a shepherd, and well, of course, you know, I've got a rod in my hand, I've got a staff, you know, something that a shepherd would have. He didn't go through a lot of rigmarole, he just said, a rod. The Lord said, what do you got in your hand? He said, a rod. What are you doing? Well, I'm driving down the road. What are you doing? I'm still on my job, I'm still working, I'm cleaning house, I'm cooking dinner, whatever you're doing. He just gave an answer. It wasn't anything he needed to be ashamed of. I just got a rod in my hand, Lord. I'm not trying to overthink the situation. That's just what's in my hand. And the Lord gave him some instruction. And here's what I want us to get a hold of here. When Moses was willing to just answer directly, Lord, I don't know what you want to know for, but I've just got a rod in my hand. And what did the Lord do with that rod? Do you remember? He said, throw it on the ground. Moses said, well, okay, it's not my custom, but threw it on the ground and poof, it turned into a serpent. And the Lord, and he said he fled before it, took off running. And the Lord said, go pick that thing up by the tail. And he picked it up by the tail. Which of you young men would pick a snake up by the tail? I'm going to tell you, that's a good way to get bit. You don't pick it up by the tail. You pick it up just close to the head as you can. All right. But he picked it up by the tail, and when he did, turned right back into a rod. And the Lord took Moses' simple willingness to answer and to respond and to be obedient. And what did he make out of Moses? A great leader. He took Moses, a man that was just a shepherd, a man that just had a rod in his hand, and because he was willing to answer and be accountable to the Lord took that and made somebody that was instrumental in, for many generations amongst the Israelite people. Was the Lord, what happened to Adam? You know, if it wasn't for Adam, it would have been somebody else, but if it wasn't for Adam doing what he did, maybe mankind could have possibly escaped some of the consequences we deal with today. But he was disobedient, and then he didn't want to answer where he was at. I'd like for us to look at another one in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. Now we notice a young boy, don't know exactly how old he was, but he was in the temple. He was there to help Eli, 1 Samuel 3, begin reading in verse 1. He says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And if you want to read what some of the commentators say about this verse, basically it was that there was really no clear, distinct prophet that everyone realized that had a direct connection with God. In the days of Eli, there was a situation there in amongst the Israelite people where Eli was not being able to be as effectual as God intended for the prophet to be, the high priest. So it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, which meant that Samuel probably did more for Eli than because he was basically his eyes. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he called not, and said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli, and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel did not hesitate to respond when God said, where are you? When God said, Samuel, you know, my mother told me when I was a young boy that we were not to get out from the beyond the sound of her voice. We lived in a small town neighborhood similar to this right here. And we were free to ride our bicycles and go around the block. And we had our boundaries, but the main thing was, at any time if my mother came to the back door and hollered our name, we better come. I mean, that meant right now. That don't mean in 5 minutes. That means I stop what I'm doing and I head for the house on the bicycle. And she said, if you don't come and I have to go looking for you, you're in trouble. So that's the way I was raised. If my mother had to get in the car and start driving around the neighborhood looking for me and across town or whatever, I was in serious trouble. And you know, we need to be in a place where when God calls our name, that we're willing to say, here I am. And that's what Samuel did here. After he understood, Eli had to give him some direction here. I'd like to look on down in verse 19 here. We could read the other verses in between, but it basically describes the situation of why Eli was not being the effectual leader that he should be. But the Lord became speaking to Samuel and asking Samuel to respond. And Samuel said, here am I, speak for your servant here. So in verse 19, we find that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, here starts a different setting. Remember that first verse said that in those days there was no open vision. There was no real clear leadership in the high priest position because Eli had failed God's expectations, all right? But here comes Samuel. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, where are you? And Samuel said, here am I. Speak, Lord, thy servant here. And we find that Samuel grew, and not only did he grow in stature and become more mature physically, but I believe he's talking about that he grew in his relationship with the Lord because he was willing to respond, here I am. Lord, I'm just a... He didn't give a lot of explanations. He said, just, here I am, and speak. What do you have to tell me? And the Lord began to explain some things to him. And he grew, and who recognized it? All the people around. All of the Israel recognized that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Do you know how bad the people need someone that was connected to God? They needed it back then. Do we need it today? Yes, we need it today. We need connection. We need somebody that when the Lord says, hello, are you down there, that we'll be in a position we can say, yeah, I'm right here. What do you got to say, Lord? I'm listening. Instead of, we live in an age that's different than the age I grew up in. I grew up in, if the phone rang, you had absolutely no idea who was calling. And there was no redial, no push. I remember the first phones I seen that had the little button that said redial. You just push it and you heard it go beep, 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 or whatever. You could hear it dialing in the background. I remember those. That was a new feature. But that was even before the days of caller ID. Caller ID, that was a cutting-edge technology. It seemed like it was day before yesterday. But now it's commonplace. And what does everybody do when your phone rings? Pick it up and look at it. I don't want to talk to them. Put it back in your pocket. Ever do that? I venture everybody in here that's got a phone has been guilty of that. Well, I'll call them back later. And maybe you've got a phone that when you push the little button, it can say, I'm busy right now. And it sends them a message back. Or maybe it says something else. It tells them what you're doing. I'm in a meeting. Whatever. That's usually one at the top of the list. You know, the Lord wants someone that's willing to answer and say, here I am. What do you got to say to me, Lord? Well, that's the Lord calling. I'm doing something that, you know, I just assumed the Lord didn't know. Well, the Lord knows already. You know, and we're setting precedences, and we're setting patterns for those looking on. Wonder where so-and-so is. Well, I don't know. But it's setting a precedence. It's setting a tone. Okay? But notice what God did with Samuel. Samuel was the man that was used mightily of the Lord, was he not? He anointed Saul. He anointed David. He anointed Solomon. He grieved for the people when they were wanting a king, because he didn't want the people to put a man in place of God. He didn't want those things. But he had a real vision, and people respected his connection with the Lord. All because he was willing to say, "Here I am. What do you need out of me?" And I'd like to read another setting in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah was a man that was a part of probably the tribe of Judah, possibly Benjamin. It's also, some people think that he might have been part of royal lineage, possibly pretty close kin to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, we remember. But before Hezekiah, there was another king, Uzziah. Uzziah was, some feel like that he, well, I'll just read this. In the first verse of Isaiah 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And there flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." So we have this account here of Isaiah seeing a vision of the Lord, and how his majesty was so incredible. And this, at the very the sound of his voice, that the posts of the door were moved. And there was a crowd around him crying, "Holy, holy, holy." I feel like Isaiah felt, no matter what his lineage was, no matter how elevated he felt in his own mind before that, I felt like he felt very humbled in the presence of that vision of the Lord. And he felt that there was an angel that came from with that hot coal and was able to purge him. And he had a desire to be clean. And then we find here, on down in the 8th verse, he says, "I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah was willing to respond to the question of, "Where are you and what are you doing?" What are you doing? Well, are you in a place that the Lord can call and say, who will I send? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. I'll go. I'll be willing. I'll be there for you, Lord. I'll be Johnny on the spot, so to speak. I'll be punctual. I'll be accountable." Why were Moses and Isaiah and Samuel willing to answer the questions that were presented to them? Why did they respond? I want to tell you that they were living to all they knew and understood. I remember being told by Brother Louis Marlowe years ago, he was so impressed, came to Monarch Camp Meeting, and he met Brother Crawley. And Brother Crawley was a an older man when Brother Louis was pretty young, and Brother Carly would start that song that we sang this morning, I believe, "I Found a Refuge." Didn't we sing that earlier? It's number 31. Isn't that the song? Pardon? Pardon?
I think we sang it before Sunday school.
Yeah, it was a song we sang before Sunday school. He'd start that song while they were standing in line, maybe, or in a dining hall. And another thing Brother Crawley would do is he would exhort and testify in the service. One of the things he would say was, "The Scripture says, 'Mark the perfect man, behold the upright.'" He said, "Mark me. I lived all I know and understand." And that made a big impression on Brother Louis, that Brother Crawley was living a current, up-to-date experience with the Lord. And he could say, "Mark me. I'm perfect. I'm living to all I know and understand." So why was it that Moses and Samuel and Isaiah were able to be so effectual for the Lord? They were living to all they knew and understood. Samuel didn't know who was calling him until Eli said, "You know, I think it's the Lord talking to you. Why don't you say, 'Speak, Lord, for my servant heareth.'" Isaiah got a vision of the Lord and His majesty, and he was able to say, "Lord, I'm willing, send me." The end result of this is they were very effectual for God. Not only in their own lives, the people recognized that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. They accepted that. They witnessed that. And others will be impacted by us living in a manner that we can answer those questions when God says, "Where are you and what are you doing?" And we're able to say, "Here I am. Send me." "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." I'm listening. I'm not out here in a place. I'm not trying to hide in the bushes. I'm not trying to sneak one over on the Lord. I'm not trying to sneak one through here and run under the radar, so to speak. Lord, this is right where I'm at. If you got something you need to tell me, I want to listen. So here's the point that I want to try to make this morning. You can make excuses for your conduct and your whereabouts. I can do that too. But I want to tell us that if we are making excuses in ourselves, in our mind, to other people, if we're giving people a bunch of reasons of why we're at where we're at or why we're doing what we're doing, if we're coming up with reasons, there's probably some sign of failure on our part of being what God wants us to be. All right? I want to challenge us. Our lives can be richer. It can be more fulfilling if we'll be current with God and our fellow man. If we're trying to be evasive, if we're trying to run undercover, and we're trying to skirt the issue, we're going to feel hindered and hampered. We're going to feel there's something more to life. I'm going to tell you, there is something more to life. Is there something more to life when we're willing to just live our life current and up to date with Him? And when He says, "Where are you?" down there to us, and we hear that directs, we can say, "Lord, I'm right here. What did you have something you wanted to tell me?" Instead of saying, "Well, let me get things in order here. Lord, could you call back a little bit? Send him the message that says, 'I'm in a meeting right now.'" I'll call back in 5 minutes. Or could you call me later? No, that we're going to be shortchanged ourselves. We're going to feel that life has more, and it does have more. And it has more when we're willing to say, "You know, you kind of caught me at a bad time." Have you ever called somebody and said, "What are you doing?" And somebody called me more than once on Sunday afternoon. "What are you doing?" "Well, I was sleeping. You know, I was tired and I was kicked back in my recliner and I went to sleep." There's nothing to be ashamed of taking a nap, but that's just how you caught me, you know. I don't have to say, you know, it's kind of hard to disguise your voice if you're sleepy. It's kind of hard to disguise that. People know that anyway. So why not just tell them, "You know, you caught me taking a nap." You caught me. I'm not fully awake yet. You know, my alarm went off, but I didn't get up. So go ahead. I'll get there in just a minute. Let's be up front with the Lord, particularly. You know, I like people to be up front with me, but it's more important for us to be up front with the Lord. Lord, you know, I'm just kind of discouraged right now. There's been some things happened in my life that I didn't really like the way it turned out. You know, my agitation with this person or this situation. And Lord, that's right where I'm at. I don't know that I like it, but that's right where I am. What do you got to tell me? You know, Samuel was a young man that said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant's here." He didn't give any explanation. Well, you know, I was threatened by this Jezebel person, or, you know, my wife. What kind of excuse did Adam have? The Lord told him, you're to have dominion over everything. This is a wife. This is someone that you're supposed to look after and care for. She's supposed to be in subjection to you. You're supposed to be one flesh. And when the Lord started asking him how he got in that situation, he said, "Well, this woman you give me." He started trying to pass the buck immediately. He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have done that at all. He should have just answered the Lord. "Lord, I'm right." You know, I don't know. I can't remake history or anything like that. But I just want us, we can shape our history that's laying out in the future. And we can do that by being straight up with the Lord. When the Lord says, "Where are you? What are you doing?" Tell Him, "This is where I'm at, Lord. I need some help. You know, I got a little mud on my face. I got a little, I'm in an embarrassing situation. Lord, I need some help." As a minister this morning, I'm asking you, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you? Are you trying to, you know, if you put enough peanut butter on celery, I can eat it. But it takes a lot of it. Because I don't like celery. You can if you smother that thing, I mean really wrap it up in peanut butter, I can probably eat it. But I don't like celery. Just for celery's sake, see. And you might be able to smear a lot of peanut butter on your profession of salvation, so to speak, where somebody else can swallow it. But where are you? Where are you with the Lord? You know, there's either two places to be. You're either saved or you're not saved. If you're not saved, it's either because you've never had an experience with the Lord or you're backslidden. So I want to ask you in the fear of the Lord this morning, where are you? Are you right with God? If you're not right with God, let's be like Isaiah. Let's be like Samuel. Let's be like Moses. That here I am. Lord, what do you got to say to me? I'm going to tell you, if we smear too much peanut butter on our profession of salvation, the only one we're fooling is ourselves. We're trying to... We're trying to encourage ourselves when we really just need to get down to the brass tacks of living for the Lord. We just need to answer the question, where am I? What am I doing? And I want to ask you, in 2 Peter 3 and 18, it talks about growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Let's go there. 2 Peter 3. In verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So I want to ask you, where are you this morning? And what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And if you're not, what excuses are we giving if you're not growing? What are we doing this morning? Are we hiding in the bushes? Are we giving some kind of excuse about what we're doing? Or do we have a vision of the Lord high and lifted up? and of His majesty? Or do we want to be pleasing to Him? Do we have that sincere desire? Are we willing to set the tone and the precedence for those looking on and those around us? Or are we just willing to smear peanut butter on and hoping that God will swallow it? I'm going to tell you, I don't know if God likes it. I guess He does because He made this stuff. But, you know, I know that He's not going to swallow a profession of salvation if it's not real. So the question this morning is, where are you with God? And what are you doing? Could we stand and sing number 382?